Sorry. I'd say it's my first time, but it's not. I'm just silly. All right. Welcome, everybody. Let me get my iPad set up. This is my first time speaking with an iPad. Technology, right? This is great. So last week, Anthony opened this series called Even Though God Still. He talked about James and John, who were known as the Sons of Thunder. He talked about how they had a background in fishing, they had a slightly overbearing mom, and they were sometimes, and even most times, a little bit reckless. You don't get the name Sons of Thunder by being calm, cool, and collected. He talked about how even though they were not from the right background, the right family, or the right education, God still had a marvelous plan for their lives. If you have a phone, go ahead and open up to the FC Online app. You can click on the notes section, and you can follow along. Let me see if I can get there. If you haven't downloaded it, super easy. If you're not at church, if you're watching online, you can watch online on your app. It's a pretty great thing. So I'm going to skip over to notes on that so I have that. Blah, blah, blah. If you didn't bring your phone, which is weird, but you brought your regular Bible, you can open to Luke chapter 22, and that's where we're going to do some of the work, and then we'll jump over to John after that. Let me pray real quick again, and then we'll dive in. Lord, thank you again. I pray that you'd be with my spirit, that you'd calm my soul, that you would open the ears of the crowd and let my voice be your voice. In your name, amen. So I like jokes. I like all kinds of jokes. I like good jokes, clever jokes. I like dumb jokes, dad jokes, practical jokes. Last night I even told Kara what I call a mom joke, because it was straight from my mother's mouth, and I forgot about it, but it just came to me, and it was amazing. I'll tell you in just a second, because I actually just changed my whole sermon to fit this joke instead of another joke. One thing about me is I like telling jokes, but my goal is not always necessarily to make other people laugh. I say things that make myself laugh, and that is my pure goal in that. Because I'm selfish, and I think I'm funny, and if you don't, that's okay. But it's for me. I'll admit it. I'm typically selfish in my intentions. A current example of my favorite joke is this, and this is the one I changed. At first it was, did you hear about the fire at the circus? It was intense. Right? But last night, my wife asked me if I would make her popcorn. She said, Tim, will you make me popcorn? And channeling my mother, I said, poof, your popcorn. Yeah, audible groan. I know. Thank you, mother. The actual joke part that's meant for me and not for everybody else is I'll tell something like, did you hear about the fire at the circus? No, it was intense. And then I'll look at you and I'll say, get it? And then you'll say, yeah. I'll say, you don't get it. You'll get it later. It's funny because it's slightly insulting. and that's what I'm all about, slightly insulting. Of course you get it. It's a fire. It's at a circus. Circuses happen in tents. So if there's a fire there, the circus tent also catches on fire. Has a double meaning. Intent sounds like intense. Blah, blah, blah. Get it? You don't get it. You'll get it later. The joke is not about the fire at the circus. It's about you not getting it and that you'll get it later. I love that joke. I'll say it all the time. Me and my best friends for the past 10 years will back and forth tell each other that. I tell it to my wife all the time and she tells it to me. You don't get it. You'll get it later. I've come to the realization that God shares in this sense of humor. That God is constantly telling me that I don't, in fact, get it. I don't get what I think I get. I don't understand what I think I understand, but I'll get it later. Matters of Scripture. Well, I get it, Lord. You sent your son to die for me. But he says, you don't quite get it. You'll get it later. I didn't just send my son to die for you, but for everybody. Matters of relationship. Oh, I get it, Lord. Marriage is as simple as me loving my wife. And he just kind of chuckles at me. Not that simple, buddy. You don't get it. You'll get it later. God is constantly sanctifying me. If you don't understand Christianese, that means bringing me into a more Christ-like state. He's constantly building me to be more like him. He's constantly bringing me into this state of actually getting it, not just assuming that I get it. And he does that to you guys too. Today we're going to talk about Peter in the New Testament and how he consistently was told by Jesus that he did not get it, but that he would get it later. Simon, who was later called Peter, was one of the first apostles or disciples called into service with Jesus. The New Testament tells us that he and his work partners, who were fishermen, had been fishing all night and had not caught anything. What a day. You guys ever have that kind of day at your work? You're working hard all day. You get home and you don't have anything to show for it. Sounds like sales to me. Fishing all night, had not caught anything. And then Jesus, who is not a fisherman, by the way, he's more of a carpenter. I think most of you know that. He yells out to the guys in the boat, "Hey, let's go out farther and try to catch some fish. Let's go out farther and put your nets down." And Peter, being a little bit spastic, says, "Come on, God. Come on, Jesus. You don't get it. I am a fisherman. What do you know? We've been fishing all night. We haven't caught anything. We've toiled," the Bible says, which means they were working hard, not just casting a line. But they decided to go out because Jesus says, "You don't quite get it. You'll get it later. Maybe you understand fishing because you're a fisherman, but I, Jesus, created fish. You don't quite get it." So they go out. Jesus says, "You'll get it later." They let their nets down. And they catch so many fish that they cannot bring the net in by themselves, that they have to hail another boat and say, "Hey, guys, come help us. We caught too many fish. Yes, we fished all night and toiled for nothing, but now that Jesus is here, we caught too many fish. Come help us." So Jesus invites this guy named Simon to become a disciple. And then he changes Simon's name to Peter. So it seems kind of weird in our culture because we don't typically change our names. But in this culture, your name meant something. The name Simon meant something like listening, listener. Simon was a listener. But Jesus meets him and he says prophetically, "You are Peter," which means rock. You are a rock. I think I have a picture of that. Coming. There it is. He says, "Peter, you are Dwayne the Rock Johnson now. No longer will you listen, but you will be the rock." But he's... so sorry, that was one of those jokes that might have just been for me. You'll get it later. So Peter, you are a rock. You are going to be solid. You are going to be strong. Yes, Peter says, "I can be solid. I can be strong." But he also means, "Peter, I am calling you to be the foundation that I'm going to build my church on. You are going to be strong. You are going to be solid. You are going to be foundation, just like a rock." Peter, being human, says, "I get it." And Jesus says, "You don't get it, but you might get it later." God calls him to be the rock. But Peter, in fact, is the least rock person I can think of. He is unstable. He is emotional. He's constantly putting his foot in his mouth. He's acting without thinking. At one point, he sees Jesus walking toward him on the water, so he jumps out of his boat and starts walking toward him. Without even thinking, on the water. And then he starts to think about it. It starts to sink. The sinking part sounds like a rock, but the unstable emotional just getting out and doing it, acting without thinking, is not very rock-like. Later on, he even cuts the ear off of a guy. But God calls him to be the rock. So things are going well in Jesus' ministry. He's called Peter, he's called Paul, not Paul, John, all the disciples, the 12. They're walking with him for about 3 years, doing a bunch of stuff. And Peter is at the point, he's at the inner three of Jesus' ministry, and he's ready to die for his master, or so he thinks. Let's read Luke chapter 22. Verse 31 through 34. Jesus foretells Peter's denial. So they are at the Last Supper. They are eating. Judas is about to betray Jesus. And Peter, and Jesus says to Peter, "Simon, Simon." Remember, Simon is the same guy as Peter. "Behold, Satan demanded that I have you, that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." And Peter said to him, "Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death." And Jesus said, "I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny me three times." "I'm ready to go to prison and to death." This is another one of those moments. Peter, you don't get it. Peter should have got it. Jesus had been telling his disciples that he was going to die, that he was going to sacrifice himself. Peter even at one point said, "Jesus, stop talking like that." And Jesus had to say, "Get behind me, Satan." He rebuked him because he didn't get it. But he would get it later. So you see, they thought that Jesus had come as a Messiah to set Israel free from Rome, just like the patriarchs in the Old Testament, just like when Joshua brought them into the Promised Land and killed people so that they could inhabit it, just like how David conquered his enemies in the name of God. That's who they thought this Messiah was going to be. That's who they thought Jesus was. But guys, you don't get it. But you'll get it later. Follow along, Jesus is saying. So Jesus tells Peter he's going to deny him. Peter says, "I'm going to follow you to your death." And later that night, they're in the garden, and soldiers come to take Jesus away. And Peter, in his not-so-rock-like state, takes out a sword and cuts the ear off one of the guards. And Jesus says, "Stop it. Hey, come on. What are you doing? I told you this was going to happen." He picks the ear up and he slaps it right back on the guy and heals him. I think that would be a funny scene. The guy's like, "Ah." That's the noise it made. That's in the Bible, maybe. So they take Jesus away. And then some of the disciples follow the guards because they take him to a house where they can put him on trial, where they can question him. So some of the people follow him, including Peter. So the next section of verses is a little long, but it's important. So listen, follow along. Luke 22, 54. So they seized him, that's Jesus, and led him away, bringing him to the high priest's house. And Peter was following at a distance. And when they had kindled the fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat among them. And a servant girl, seeing him as he sat in the light, looking closely at him, said, "This man was also with him." Or, "This man was with Jesus." But he denied it, saying, "Woman, I do not know him." And a little later, someone else saw him and said, "You also are one of them." But Peter said, "Man, I'm not." Just like the rock, right? This is the rock that he was called to be. No, not quite. And after an interval of about an hour, still another insisted, saying, "Certainly this man was with him, for he too is Galilean." But Peter said, "Man, I don't know what you're talking about." And immediately, While he was still speaking, the rooster crowed, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Can you imagine that? The most awkward eye contact in the history of man. I imagine Jesus is up on a balcony, like surrounded by guards, probably getting talked at, you know, blah, 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 blah. He's just taking it. And then all of a sudden he hears Peter say, "I don't know him." And he turns and looks like, "Dude, did I not say that?" Peter looks up at him. They make the most awkward eye contact of all time in the history of man. And Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he had said to him, "Before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times." And he went out and he wept bitterly. Of course he did. Who among us hasn't been in this situation? Maybe not to that degree. But I relate to Peter so much in this moment. I have genuinely been called into ministry. I have worked hard to do what I believe God wants from me. But guys, if I'm being real, I mess up all the time. I say the wrong thing. I let my temper go. I tell Jesus that I will follow him to death. And at the first sign, things are not going the way I think they should be going, I tuck my tail and I run. I deny that I was ever part of that ministry that died. I mess up daily, and my enemies try to use it for evil. But guys, my favorite joke, the one that consistently reminds me, that God consistently reminds me of, applies here too. Genesis 50, verse 20, says, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good." And Romans chapter 8, verse 28 says, "For we know that those who love God, all things work together for his good, for those who are called according to his purpose." Peter, the rock, thinks that he's been shattered. Feels like he has been shattered. He thinks that he has failed and that he is no longer worthy of what Jesus called him to do. But Peter, you don't get it. You'll get it later. So Jesus is crucified, and Peter doesn't know what to do anymore. But then Jesus is raised to life. It's a miracle. Hallelujah. This means Christ had victory over death, that he bore our sins, that he paid the price for them so that we no longer have to be slaves to them. Jesus begins to reveal himself to the disciples, to groups of people, to crowds. He reveals he is alive. But Peter, in Peter's head, in Peter's heart, is a failure. Peter is not the rock Jesus called him to be, so he quits. So let's turn to John chapter 21, verse 2 and 3, and we can see how he does that. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, the two others of his disciples were all together. And Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." And they said to him, "We'll go with you." And they went out into the boat, and they caught nothing. I'm going fishing. That rings differently in our culture, because our culture, if I'm going fishing, it's because I have a day off. I want to go relax. I want to go. I don't even care about catching. I just want to go stand by a river for a while. I want to go out in a boat, get jostled around by some waves. I like fishing, but that's not what he was talking about. He wasn't saying, "Hey, let's go relax, let's pull in some trout, let's start a fire, let's have a beer, this will be great." No, he's saying, "I cannot do what Jesus wants me to do, so I'm going to go do the only thing that I've ever been good at. I'm going to go back to my day job." But guys, he caught nothing. Verse 4 and 6. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, and the disciples did not know it was Jesus. They couldn't tell. And Jesus shouts to them, "Children, you guys get any fish?" And they answered him, "No." They were annoyed, I'm assuming. "No, don't call us children. We're fishermen. This is our livelihood. But we didn't catch anything, you're right." And he yells back out, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some." Now this must have triggered something in Peter's brain. Because last time he was fishing, they didn't catch anything until someone told them to do something differently than what they were doing. They didn't catch anything all night, and someone yelled to them, "Hey, go out a little further and catch." And they brought in so much fish, they had to call another boat. So Peter, maybe just for old time's sake, said, "All right, yeah, let's throw it on the other side of the boat." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple who Jesus loved, that's John, he wrote the book. He's claiming that Jesus loves him more than anyone else. Also funny. The disciple who Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, "It's the Lord." And when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment. And this is the silliest thing in the entire Bible, I think. Put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and he threw himself into the sea. Right? He didn't dive gracefully into the sea. He didn't slip in. He didn't take off his shirt so he could swim faster. He put on his outer garment. He threw himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from land. Only about 100 yards off. So many of you might not know this. I was a collegiate athlete. I was a swimmer. I was very good. Ranked top in the nation. Woo, woo. Humble brag. It takes me in a fast skin suit about 47 seconds to swim 100 yards. It would take a boat about 20 seconds. "Peter, you fool. Why would you put all your clothes on and jump into the water?" John, that's another joke by John. "We weren't that far away, so we rowed in. In fact, we probably passed the guy. Even carrying that many fish, we probably got there before Peter did." But Peter was excited. And that's what Peter does. Not very rock-like, though. So verse 9 is important, but it might not seem it, so let's hit that real quick. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it and bread. Charcoal fire, why is that in there? Seems kind of weird. Because back in Luke 22, 55, where we were just talking about, Peter goes in, he sits down next to a fire. He's waiting to see what's going to happen with Jesus. This is when he denies Jesus 3 times. In the original language, that fire he was sitting next to was also a charcoal fire. And in fact, that's the only place that they specify charcoal fire in the entire Bible. When Peter denies Jesus, and then when Peter flings himself out of the boat to go meet Jesus. Guys, this is awkward. Peter knows it's Jesus or he wouldn't have thrown himself into the water. And Jesus is paralleling how he first called Peter by telling him where to put the nets in. That wouldn't have been missed by Peter. But then he also parallels the situation where Peter decided that he couldn't do it anymore. He parallels the situation where Peter gives up, where Peter denies Christ. It's awkward. There's an elephant in the room. Can you imagine coming on shore and be like, "Oh, I've been here before. It didn't go well last time." Last time he sat around that fire, he denied Jesus 3 times. And then he made the most awkward eye contact in the history of man with Jesus. So as the band comes back on the stage, let's look at Jesus, bringing him back to that moment because he has a purpose for it. So this is same chapter, chapter 21 in John, looking at verse 15. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" Simon, son of John. He doesn't call him Peter. He doesn't call him the name that he gave him, because honestly, Peter gave up. So instead, he calls him by the equivalent nowadays of when my mom says, "Timothy Robert Warnock, get up here. Timothy Robert Warnock, why did you leave the dishes out?" That's what Kara says to me all the time. Timothy Robert, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? It's not super clear what he's talking about when he says these. So I'm just going to point that out. He could be talking about the fish that he just pulled in. Do you love me more than these fish? Well, yeah, they're just fish, Jesus. Do you love me more than your career? Because you left me for it. Do you love me maybe more than these other people that are here? The other disciples? And Simon says, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And Jesus says, "Feed my lambs." And then he says to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" So how many times is that? One time, two times. Count along, everybody. "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And he says to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And then Jesus says, "Tend my sheep." And he said to him a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter was grieved because he said to him a third time, "Do you love me?" Are you catching the parallels here? One, two, three times, Peter denied Christ. So Jesus comes to him and corrects those three mistakes he made. One, two, three times, he says, "Do you love me?" And he gives Peter the opportunity to be forgiven for the sins that he did. He gives Peter the opportunity to walk through his mistakes. You see, they needed to walk through these things. Jesus does not let go of calling Peter, Peter. Sure, he calls him Simon in this moment, but that's not his goal. Jesus wasn't satisfied with Peter going back to the name of Simon. He will be Peter. He will be the one who Jesus builds his church on. But they needed to walk through some stuff first. They needed to confront the mistakes that Peter made. They needed to forgive them and to move on. Jesus set up the situation perfectly for Peter because Peter didn't get it when he was first called or now. But Jesus let him know that he would get it later. Friends, bow your heads with me, please. Even though Peter messed up, God still used him. And I have been there, and I know that some of you have been there, and that you need to hear this. If God has ever called you into something and you messed up, and you messed up big, and you messed up and you made the most awkward eye contact in the history of man, then I have some good news for you. You don't need to go fishing. You don't need to go back to your day job. Jesus is still calling you to what he originally called you to and to more. But you need to face your issues. You need to deal with your mistakes. You need to tell God three times that you love him more than anything. And then you need to get back into what he called you to do. God, thank you for your eagerness to call us to your will, even though we're not from the right background. Even though we mess up big. God, thank you for your forgiveness and the renewal of our spirit that you bring. I pray that you would speak to us and that you would call us again and again to the purpose you have on our lives. I pray that you would continue to show us that we don't always get it, but that we'll get it later on. And show us that even though we mess up daily, that you still call us to a purpose. In your name, amen.